Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
So I want to invite you to come to Acts chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 19 in a moment. It may also assist you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Like Our Hero Paul, Connect to a Church Like FBC of Antioch. Heard a story about a reporter who was writing a Labor Day piece, and so he went to a construction site, and he noticed some men who were working there on the site, and he went up and posed this question to these three men. He said, "What are you doing?" Well, the first guy looked at him and kind of with a grumpy attitude said, "I'm laying bricks." He asked the other guy, "What are you doing?" He said, "Sir, I am making $18 per hour." He asked the third guy, "What are you doing?" And that man radiated the joy of the Lord and he said, "I am building a church to the glory of Jesus Christ." Now, that's who I want to be. That's who we are. We are building the body of Christ. We are expanding the kingdom of God. We are building with the carpenter from Nazareth his church. That is our high and holy calling. That's what Paul was all about. Our biblical hero today is Paul, and he was a great expander of the kingdom of God. He was a builder of the body of Christ, and we want to learn from him today. It was last week that we met him on the road to Damascus. And there, he was radically transformed. And that should remind you that you can change. Do you ever get frustrated with yourself? Oh, do you ever grow weary with your mistakes? Please know that Paul's transformation says you can change. You have that capacity. So don't give up on yourself. Don't give up on your family members and your friends. They too are not beyond the reach of God's hand and his transforming truth. Well, Paul changed, and after he came to know the Lord, several things happened. Number one, the scales fell from his eyes, and he got a new vision. Not just physical vision, but a vision of his purpose to build the kingdom of God, to build the body of Christ. He was then baptized. Thirdly, he connected with other believers. He joined the First Baptist Church of Damascus. Or maybe it was FBC, the First Believers Church. I'm not sure what it was. But anyway, he connected to believers. And then what did he do? The scripture says he instantly, immediately, powerfully began to proclaim Jesus to everyone who would listen to his witness. So he is our model. Now, here's what I want you to understand. Paul goes out and he begins to do what? You see, his first priority is the last command of Jesus. Jesus said, "Go to all nations and make disciples and baptize them." So here's the point. Would you fill in the blank by the cross? God's goal is developing disciples. That was Paul's purpose, calling, and mission. And frankly, this is our purpose, calling, and mission. And the beautiful calling of God is you can help be a disciple and then start making disciples. For instance, let me remind you of our purpose here at First Baptist Church. We do three things. Let's see if you remember. We bring them in, build them up, send them out. Bringing them in is simply a shorthand of when Jesus said in Matthew 28, go to all nations. So we go. You can't even spell gospel or God without G-O. So that's what we do. Number one, we go. And then once we go and see somebody come to Christ, we make a disciple. We begin building them up and coaching a person how they can realign their life, not with the way of the world, but with the way of Jesus, being people of love, purity, and service. And then the Bible says we've got to continue in the cycle. We send them out. We send people out to do ministry and mission. Now, maybe you're sending out is across the aisle or down to the nursery, or maybe across the street to the Caring Center or the Nehemiah Project. It may be across the ocean to Nepal. I don't care where you go. Just go with God and in obedience to his command. So you got it. Bring them in. Build them up. Send them out. That is our job. Now, we're going to base that on this scripture today. As a matter of fact, this scripture today will focus us on the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch was a remarkable church. Following the persecution of Stephen, where Stephen was stoned, the church scattered. And a lot of believers went north. They went to Cyprus. They went to Phoenicia. They went about 300 miles north of Jerusalem to a city called Antioch. And it was a very culturally advanced city. And there, people started coming to Christ. But when the apostles heard that people were coming to Christ, they said, Barnabas, we're going to launch you from Jerusalem to Antioch, and you go up there and disciple and encourage them. Well, Barnabas goes up there. He finds all these new believers. And do you know what he does? He decides he needs some help. He needs a co-pastor. And the scripture says he goes over to Tarsus, where Paul is from, and he says, hey, Paul, I want you to come with me to Antioch, and let's build the kingdom of God together. So they team up, and the Antioch church becomes the model. It becomes the prototype. It's the model for this church. And frankly, my friends, now embed this in your spirit, God's call for you is to connect to a church that looks like Antioch, and not only connect to one, but to create one. So with that in view, let's come now to Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks and also preaching the Lord Jesus. The hand of the Lord was with them. A large number who believed turned to the Lord, and the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem. So they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. Then when he had come and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart and to remain true to the Lord. Verse 24, because Barnabas was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Watch this, verse 25. But he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. And it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and they taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Now, at this time, some of the prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine all over the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now let's complete the story in Acts 13, verses 1 through 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church there prophets and teachers. There was Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger. There was Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands upon them, they sent them away. They sent them out. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us come to full spiritual attention. I pray that you would get me out of the way and release your Spirit among us to deposit your transforming truth about your church and our role in advancing your kingdom. Deposit that truth into every receptive heart, and I pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to see. Paul and the Antioch church grew Christ's kingdom because of five reasons. I would suggest to you that this church at Antioch is the model church. It's the golden standard. It's the prototype. Our model for what we want our church to be. By the way, one day a guy came up to me and said, Jay, I believe you are the model pastor. And for just a moment, I really felt good until I looked up the word model and it said small imitation of the real thing. Well, nonetheless, the Antioch church is what God wants us to do and be. He wants us to be like the Antioch church. Well, let's start here. The Antioch church encouraged. Would you make that note? The first feature that I have extracted as I've studied deeply this church is the Antioch church encouraged. And it all starts with Barnabas. Barnabas was the initial pastor of that church, and you know that his name means son of encouragement. The Hebrew word for son is bar. Barnabas means son of encouragement. He was a leader that lifted people up to the Lord. Now, here is something that I've observed over the years, and it's an immutable truth of leadership. Speed of the lead is the speed of the team. The team is never going to outrun the leader. Just ask the SEC coaching pool. Speed of the lead, speed of the team. You got to have a good leader. You got to have a good coach. And Barnabas was the supreme model for a pastor in the model church. He was an encourager. He was always lifting up the Lord Jesus and lifting people up to him. Oh, my friend, there are too many churches. There are too many people that live in the key of C, the sea of criticism, the sea of condemnation. Had a new friend not long ago, he was telling me about his church background. He said, you know, Jay, I've kind of been dormant. I've been out of church for a long time because the church I grew up in seemed to major in condemnation. They were always talking about all the things you don't do, all the negatives, all the things that are wrong. He said it worked like this. In that church, in our youth group, here was the mantra: we don't play cards, we don't dance, we don't chew, we don't go with girls that do. I mean, that was kind of how they lived their life. They were known for what they opposed instead of what they proposed, instead of what they were for. The major was on what they were against. Maybe you have a bent to live in the key of C. Anybody here have a bent to be a critical, condemning person? I heard about this fella. He was such a growly, grumpy fella. He one day told his wife, he said, honey, I want you to go make me some breakfast. And I want you to fry one egg and scramble the other. She said, yes, darling. She ran to the kitchen. She came back soon and she handed him the plate of eggs. And he looked at it with disdain. And he said, I can't believe it. You fried the wrong egg. You live around anybody like that? They're always critical, condemning. You can't do anything right. You feel put down. You see, the world already does that. You don't need to come to church and feel condemned and criticized. You see, the Bible tells us in John 12, verse 32, that we are to lift up Jesus. And what did Jesus spend all of his time doing? Lifting up people. You see, the people around us are hurting. They're broken. So many people feel less than. They feel crushed. They feel condemned. You see, we need to live not in the key of C, but in the key of E, the key of encouragement. Encouragement, I've discovered, is the miracle grow of your soul and spirit. We all are hungry for, we all crave encouragement. That's what Jesus was so good at. He would see these sinners, and he would see in them the potential for being saints, and he would call them to their best. Oh, my friend, that is what Jesus wants us to do. That's who we should be as a church. We should be the company of the encouraged and the encouragers. I bet Barnabas told people what Jesus told the disciples. You see, in this world of criticism and condemnation, Jesus said, and I want you to receive this, you, my friend, you follower of Jesus, you're accepted. You're anointed. You're appointed to do his work. You are able. You are beloved. You are a chosen child of the King of Kings. You are forgiven. You are freed from those self-defeating behaviors. And you are filled with resurrection power that enables you to do what God has called and anointed you to do. That's who you are. That's what the church of Antioch preached. And that's what's special about this church. When you come here, we preach the message of the gospel, that we're sinners in need of a Savior, and once we find him, he lifts us up out of the ditch, and he puts us on a new high place of divine calling. Well, the second feature is inclusion. Would you make this note? The church at Antioch welcomed everybody. Oh, it welcomed everybody. It's so fascinating. If you look at Acts 11, verse 20, they really broke the mold here because the initial church was just for Jewish people. But they started talking to Gentiles. look on your worksheet at Acts 11:20, and there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch, and they began to speak to the Greek. They welcomed everybody. They acknowledged that Jesus was for everybody. They heard about Cornelius, the Gentile Roman centurion who came to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit was released into that man's life and his family. You see, that simply emulates the teaching of Jesus. Jesus was for everybody. He counted everybody in because he said everybody counts. That's why he said go to all nations. I mean, think about this. In all four Gospels, we have the story of how Jesus fed the great multitude. And do you remember who he used? Did he use a caterer from Jerusalem? No, he did not. He used a little boy, a little lad with a lunch. Now, in the day of Jesus, children were discounted. You might even say children were counted out. But Jesus counted that boy in. He took his little offering of bread and fish, and he multiplied it, and that little lad's lunch fed a whole bunch. Now, maybe you're here today, and you feel counted out. Maybe you feel less than. Maybe you feel like you didn't come from the right family. You're not having the right look. Maybe you're jealous and competitive of other people because you're insecure. You can set all that aside because Jesus, my friend, doesn't count you out. He counts you in. That's the core of the good news. You are invited to come in. Everybody is welcome. Think how Jesus operated. In John chapter 3, he comes to this man, Nicodemus. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. It's the first episode of Nick at Night. And here, Nick comes in there, and he is this man who's hurting. He's up and out, essentially. And Jesus pulls him in. He says, you count, Nicodemus. Nobody too good that you don't need me. But there's nobody too bad that they can't receive Jesus. Because what happens in John 4, he goes to the much married, much maligned Samaritan woman at the well. So here's Nicodemus, the up and out, and here is this woman at the well, the down and out. And to Jesus, they are just the same. You see, everybody counts. You have never looked into the eyes of somebody that Jesus didn't love. You've never shaken hands with somebody Jesus didn't die for. Everybody is welcome at the foot of this cross. And friends, that's true in the body of Christ. That was what was happening in the church at Antioch. As a matter of fact, if you go over the role that's recorded here in Acts 13, look at Acts 13, verse 1. Here are some of the names. Barnabas, he was Jewish, of course. Did you know that it's believed Simeon of Cyrene was the man who carried the cross of Jesus? He evidently fled persecution and went north. So you might call this man who carried the cross of Jesus their celebrity member. And he had darker skin. And then there was Lucius, he was Roman. And there was Menean, he was an aristocrat, his family was royalty. And then there was Paul, the ultra-brilliant intellectual. In other words, it was a church for all kinds of people. It was a diverse team. And that's what God has done in the body. We learned in 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 that we have the body of Christ in a church. We have a lot of different kind of members. Everybody's not an eyeball, Paul said. Everybody's not a hand. We have these diverse gifts, and they're unified to create the body of Christ. We become the team. Now, here's a great truth. Talent may win a game, but a team wins a championship. You can mark that down. A little bit of talent might win a game, but it takes a team working together in unity to win championships. And that's what God wants us to be. He wants us to be a unified team who appreciate each other's diversities and differences. And we're welded together at the foot of the cross under the Lordship of Christ to do a great work. And that work is to build the kingdom of God and to build His church. One of the things that I deeply respect about this church is it is a church that has a culture of inclusion. I've been part of this church for 29 years, and I say this with a good bit of authority. This church is a special place in that it's not a target market church. That's the mantra of some churches. You know, we want to be the target market of this kind of demographic. We want all young people, or we want certain people in certain areas or neighborhoods. No, that's not this church. We're a church for everybody. I mean, it's kind of cool. We sit here at the crossroads of the interstate, so people come from north, south, east, and west. And we have all kind of people that come here. What if this church was only young people or all only old people? Well, time out. You know what you'd miss? That senior saint has wisdom and stability. That young person has energy and enthusiasm. But when you blend them together, you get a high-powered teenager that's got wisdom and stability. I mean, that's what makes this church so cool. That's why it's lasted for 189 years. It's got the whole blend. You know what I've observed? We've got all kind of people here. We got the highbrows. We got the lowbrows. We got some no-brows. I mean, we got people who run the bank, and we got people who are bankrupt. We got people who wear French cuffs, and we've got people who've worn handcuffs. I mean, we've got it all here. We have a great diversity of people because that's what heaven is going to look like. If you go to Revelation chapter 7, do you know what heaven looks like? It's a rainbow coalition of people. It's red and yellow, black and white because they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the children of the world, and we do too. Let's make this church a microcosm of heaven. Well, let me show you a third feature. The Antioch church innovated. It innovated. It says in Acts 11, verse 27, that's where the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. You see, the Antioch church didn't follow the trends. They set the trend. They set the pace. The name Christian, for instance, you probably know this, the name Christian was a derogatory commentary. In Antioch, they said, okay, so you follow Jesus Christ, and who do you think you are, some little Christ? The word Christian literally means a little Christ. It was a put down. It was pejorative. And when they heard it, they said, right on the nose, bingo, bullseye, that's exactly who we are. We want to be a representation, a little Christ in this world. So they took that insult and transformed it into the name that we proudly carry today. They were an innovative group of people. Years ago, I read a book entitled The Seven Last Words of the Church. And the seven last words of the church are this: we never did it that way before. That's the seven last words of a company. That can be the seven last words of a marriage. We never did it that way before. In other words, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to innovate. Now, we all know that change is difficult. The only person who really likes change is a baby with a wet diaper. And so that baby is calling, Mama, change me. But friends, we've got to embrace change. And that's what this church has done. That's why it's lived to age 189. Rick Warren compares change in a culture, in a church, to a California surfer riding a wave. That's where Rick is from. You know, if that wave comes your way and you've got a little skill and savvy and you see it coming, what can you do? You can jump on that wave, swim with it, and you can use its power to propel you all the way to the shore. It's a fun ride. But if you're not skillful and if you're not watching, that wave can hit you from behind and knock you down and even drown you. You see, the waves of our culture are always changing. And wise people know how to change with the times. They know how to innovate. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21 and 22? He said, to the Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. I'm all things to all men. Why? To win some. To win some. Paul wasn't tied to a method. He was tied to his master and to the message. He never compromised the gospel. But any way that got the gospel to people, he was willing to do it. He said, so that I can win some. Here's my acrostic, W-I-N, whatever is necessary. Paul was willing to do whatever is necessary to lead people to Christ. And we've got to have that same spirit. And I think this church has had that same spirit. That's why First Baptist is still around. Did you know the first pastor was a guy named Lee Compeer? He came here in November of 1829. And he had this missionary spirit. He had this innovative spirit. And I believe it was imprinted on the DNA of this special church family. I'll give you a crazy example. Did you know that this church was one of the first air-conditioned buildings in the South? Praise God for AC, right? I mean, they were pretty innovative people. Did you know that we put an escalator in this church in the 1940s? Some of you were there and you rode it for the first time, a few of you. And that was the people came from far and near to see the escalator at a church. We were the first escalated building in the region. Now, this is amazing. I was here in 1981, and Dale Huff brought to our staff meeting this nutty idea. He and Bill Roper said, let's do something called a living Christmas tree. Now, there was a guy named Millard Heath over in Denton, Texas, at the First Baptist Church of Denton, who was a plumber who prefabbed this tree for their church. And several other churches caught on, and Bill and Dale said, let's try it here. And some people said, oh, that's nutty to have an erector set and people singing on it. Nobody will come see that. Let me ask you this. Did anybody here see the living tree this year? Oh, yeah, you and about 10,000 others. And a lot more on TV. After 37 years, that nutty idea is still producing a lot of fruit. Do you know why? Because they tried to innovate. They said, let's do something different. What about Team Impact? I remember when I read about Team Impact, I thought, I love this idea. Meet people where they are. People love sports and athletics. So I proposed to this congregation, why don't we do Team Impact? And just a few people pulled me inside and said, Jay, come on, is that really First Baptist? And you're going to put all these big, heavy-duty weightlifters up here? And what if somebody gets coke over on the organ? I said, well, we'll clean it off. Don't worry about it. You know, or what if one of those heavy weightlifters, you know, drops a brick and breaks something? Oh, we'll fix it. You know, let's do it. If it brings somebody to the Lord, let's do it. We have seen literally thousands of people come to see the gospel presentation of Team Impact. What if we would have said no? We have seen hundreds of people come to Christ. You see, here's the point. Be willing to change. Be willing to innovate if it brings somebody to the Lord. Number four, the Antioch church shared. Oh, don't miss this. Evidently, there was a prediction that a famine would come to Jerusalem, and so they took up a disaster relief offering. It says that they gave in proportion to what they had, and they gave this contribution, and then they sent some emissaries down to deliver it. In other words, the Antioch church was not a stingy, self-focused church. It's a picture of a culture of generosity. I don't know about you, but that's how I want to be. When you follow Jesus, you no longer are a taker, you're a giver. Here's my motto. I want to give as much as I can to as many as I can for as long as I can. I want to do my giving while I'm living so I'm knowing where it's going. I want to be a giver. And I would urge you to emulate that. It was Churchill who put it best. He says, with what you get, you make your living. But with what you give, you make your life. You see, that's who we're called to be in Christ. And I want to tell you, this church has encouraged me to move beyond my natural tendency of selfishness and be sharing. This church is a giving church. This last year in 2017, $2.4 million of our gifts have gone around the world to do mission endeavors. These gifts have helped us distribute food to thousands of people. Did you know that last year we distributed food through our Carrington Center to a network of over 20,000 people because of your gifts? You know, we have 90 kids that meet here every day, 5 days a week, because of your gifts providing these facilities so that we can touch these children in the name of Jesus. Did you know that your gifts help us tutor children on Wednesday night? Your gifts have created a broadcast ministry that we've had now for 60 years that goes into countless homes and hearts by the tens of thousands every week and touches people for Christ. Did you know that we're doing something kind of unique now? We have a new strategy. A lot of churches are doing satellite churches, which is great. But for us, we want to take the gospel to areas where there are very few churches. So our satellites would be church planters. As a matter of fact, here would be 9 of them that your gifts are currently supporting. We're up to 15 now, and last year the total was $165,000 of our dollars that went out to support 15 church planters from Miami to Anchorage. We've got 2 in Boston. We've got 1 in New Orleans. We've got 2 in Montgomery. We've got them all over the country, and they're sharing the gospel because of your giving. Now, to me, that's a hallelujah. And I can assure you that that's what God wants us to do, to be a giving church. Well, lastly, and we're finished, last feature of the Antioch church is the Antioch church sent. Remember our purpose statement? We bring them in, we build them up so that we can send it out. The Antioch church was a launching pad. It says in Acts 13:3, and after they fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and they sent them out. Friend, the great measure of a church is not our seating capacity, it is our sending capacity. And that's what I love about the culture of this church. It is a sending church. Oh, we send people to do work here locally at the Caring Center or at the Nehemiah Project. We send people throughout the United States to help with these church planting endeavors. But last year, did you know that we sent out 700 people beyond Montgomery? 200 internationally. They went to Haiti en masse to help with Children's Hope. We went to India. We went to Senegal. We went to Japan. On 1 2-week time frame in the summer, we had teams on all 5 continents of the world being sent out in the name of Jesus. Why? Because that's what Jesus said, go to all the nations. So what is your sending assignment? Maybe it's across the aisle to a hurting person. Maybe it's across the street to help in the caring center. Ox and Sarah Jo Myers told me, I gave them a little assignment about 5 years ago. I said, go to the caring center, plug in. They said, it is the most beautiful, profound blessing of our lives to go every Wednesday and help out at the caring center. You ought to try it. Maybe it's to tutor a child. Maybe it's to help in the garden at Nehemiah. Maybe your assignment is to go to Nepal or to New England. Maybe it's to go to the nursing home or coach a kid's basketball or baseball team. I don't know what your assignment is, but God wants to transform you from a member to a minister and be sent out in the name of Jesus to build the kingdom of God. Which brings me to the bottom line. Here's the summary. God's church should be a missions factory. It was about 25 years ago. It was 1992. I was up about 2 in the morning. I was trying to help write out our church 5-year plan for 1995. And I was studying this passage. And God whispered to my spirit. He said, Jay, let's make a missions factory at First Baptist Church. Too many churches are forts. Forts that are protective and passive and internally focused. But God calls us to be a factory that is passionately, externally focused and producing people who look like Jesus and expand His kingdom. Well, let's pray.
Oh. Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.